Our first lesson this morning comes from the Psalter. Listen for the word of the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. There are glad songs of victory in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has punished me severely, but he did not give me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
From the Gospel of Mark. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look. There is the place they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. The word of the Lord. This is Easter's good news. In a time when the news in general is under attack, Easter is good news. It is not biased from the left nor from the right. It is not a place for news because no place can contain it. It is not breaking news because it never ends. It is not the kind of news that rattles us or saddens us or dismays us like so much of the world news we see and read. It can never be mistaken as fake. Easter is good news, trustworthy and true. Even though no one saw the resurrection happen, there are countless witnesses who have seen God's life-giving power unleashed throughout the world. Something happened on that first Easter morning, something that is happening still. The power of new life coming from heaven broke open on the earth, and we are called to be its agents as well as its beneficiaries. As biblical scholar Tom Wright once said, "Our Holy Week journey is complete, yet it is not complete. Easter is a beginning, not an ending. None of the four Gospels ends its Easter account with a sense of, 'Well, that's all right then, the story's over and we can breathe a sigh of relief.' Rather, each of them in their four very different ways says something more like, now the great battle has been won. You have a job to do. There is a world out there. God's Spirit will give you energy and direction, and you are called to be renewed human beings for the sake of God's new world. Of all the gospel writers, Mark is both the most sparing of detail and the most inspiring, I think. By saying a little less than the other accounts, Mark allows for the sheer mystery of Easter to beckon us anew. John gets caught up in the drama of Mary's weeping and her mistaking Jesus for the gardener. Matthew fills his action-packed page with an angel actually descending from heaven while an earthquake reverberates in the background. Luke sends the disciples on a foot race back to the tomb to see for themselves because they do not believe the women, if you can imagine that. But Mark allows for the sheer mystery of resurrection to take center stage. Mark is the one Easter story with no resurrection appearance of Jesus at all. At first reading, you might just wonder, what kind of news is this? Cloaked in darkness and fear and uncertainty as it is. But if you pay close attention to how Mark ends the gospel, you will see that there is really no ending at all. There are the women carrying their spices and expecting a corpse. There is the worry about how they will roll the heavy stone back from the entrance of the tomb. There is no dead body to be found in the tomb, only a young man dressed in his white baptismal robe. There is fear, but it is overmatched by this astonishing news. He has been raised. He is not here. Go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Then there is this very strange last verse of the Easter story, indeed of the whole gospel. So they went out and fled from the tomb. For terror and amazement seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now, your Bible will tell you there follows a shorter ending and then a longer ending, but every reputable scholar says these were added later by editors who just could not leave the story where Mark left it, seemingly unfinished, with the running of women who said nothing to anyone. His account is open-ended, and by his spare description, Mark invites us to imagine how we are going to take our place in this amazing story of new life as it unfolds. In his commentary on the Gospel of Mark, Princeton Seminary's late Donald Jewell told the story of one of his students who had memorized the whole book of Mark in order to do a dramatic Broadway-style narration before live audiences. After careful study, the student had decided to go with the scholarly consensus regarding the ending. At his first performance, however, after he spoke that ambiguous last verse, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid, he stood there awkwardly, shifting from one foot to another, the audience waiting for closure, waiting for a proper ending. Finally, after several anxious seconds, he said, "Amen," and made his exit. The relieved audience applauded appreciatively, But the student realized that by providing the audience with a satisfying conclusion, his amen had actually betrayed the dramatic intention of the text. So at the next performance, when he reached the final verse, he simply paused for half a beat and left the stage in silence. The discomfort and uncertainty within the audience were obvious, said Jewell. As people exited, the buzz of conversation was dominated by the experience of the non-ending. Mark's non-ending is intended to invite us into the experience of resurrection and to take our place among the witnesses who have come to know that Jesus is alive. If the women actually had said nothing, I'm not sure we'd be here this morning in our Easter finest, surrounded by flowers and soaring music with great hope in our hearts. This gospel writer knew that to leave the story unfinished would invite every hearer to step into the ongoing story as it unfolds in our lifetime. Professor and seminary president Brian Blunt goes even further to say that the women's fear is to be expected. He says that if we are not afraid of what is being asked of us as followers of the resurrected Jesus in this world that you and I live in, then we are not paying attention. Brian Blunt gives examples. If God could bring Jesus back from the dead, trusting in God, we can resurrect hope in the life of a school child who otherwise gives up on never being able to read. If God can bring Jesus back from the dead, we can resurrect broken relationships and shaken spirits. If God could bring Jesus back from the dead, we can resurrect a communal sense of inclusion in a world tearing itself apart along the lines of political and religious ideology. A little fear is to be expected, for the risen Christ calls us to live out the good news by following Jesus in God's way of loving the world. And that means going into risky places as bearers of God's good news. My friend John Walton is likely preaching his last Easter sermon this morning at the First Presbyterian Church in the city of New York. He is retiring in 2 weeks. And John's warned me he'll likely be worshiping with us some once he gets moved and settled in his old Delaware farmhouse between here and Wilmington. John is part of my annual preaching seminar, which meets in January. We each take 2 Sundays in the liturgical year and write a paper on the passages of Scripture, and together we study a year's worth of upcoming biblical text over the course of that week. We invite a biblical scholar to sit with us and help us examine the scriptures deeply. Every year, when we get to the Easter text, John clears his throat. We all know what is coming. He has taken it upon himself to ask each of our scholars, year after year, the very same question. So what do you think happened in the resurrection? No matter whether the scholar is of the Old or New Testament, the same question. What do you think happened? This year, John wrote the paper for Easter Sunday, and in it, he confessed he has a lot of questions wrapped up in that one question he asks every year. I've been looking for an explanation at some level of what happened to the molecules and cells that were the body of Jesus, with some intimation of what will happen to the body I inhabit when I have to give up residency. Was it the faith of the disciples that made them see something they had not seen before? Would we have seen the same things on Easter morning that they did? If we were in that room, locked against invaders or Roman soldiers, would we have seen Jesus floating through the wood and those locked doors as well? John said of his questions, a little 411, if you don't mind, dear God. Come on, please. I've been preaching these stories for 45 years, and I would like a little love coming back. And then, thoughtfully, John offered this. I don't think the answer I'm looking for is the kind that is available, at least not in the terms in which I am asking. I will never get to put my hand in his side or see the tomb, nor will it help to talk to Mary or Peter or the 12. The question about the resurrection is not, so what do you think happened? So much as it is, how good is God? If God is good enough to make the heavens and the earth, if God can breathe into us the breath of life and has the time to count the hairs on our head, if God can intricately form our amazing bodies and push blood through our veins, if God can love the likes of us enough to take on flesh and blood and die forsaken on a cross, then nothing is too wonderful for our God. The question about the resurrection is not, so what do you think happened, so much as it is, how good is God? It was a rabbi who told me once that Psalm 118 was likely the last hymn that Jesus sang. You know, all the Gospels say that after the Last Supper, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Since it was Passover, my rabbi friend told me it was likely Psalm 118 that Jesus sang. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Friends, God raised Jesus from the dead because God is good. And we are given this open-ended story of resurrection so that we can go forth to live following Jesus and bearing with us God's good news. Alleluia. Amen.